All right, turning your Bibles to Acts chapter number 8 as we have an entire lesson dedicated to penal substitutionary atonement. I want to make sure that you guys understand this idea inside and out. Acts chapter number 8. Acts 8. All right, Ken, hurry up and get there. Acts 8, verse 26. Acts 8, 26. Ashley, are you almost there?
I'm there.
Ken, you're there? All right, Ashley, start reading with verse number 26. Nice and loud.
Keep on going.
Yes, until I tell you stop. Nice and loud.
And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read, Esaias the prophet. Then the
Okay, let's stop. That's that King James rendering. What book of the Bible is he reading?
Isaiah,
that's right. He's reading Isaiah. All right, keep going.
Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Esaias.
It's Isaiah. Just say Isaiah. It's the prophet Isaiah.
Okay. He read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I expect some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shear, so opened he not his mouth. In this humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. Who doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou livest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea.
All right, awesome. Once we figured out that we're talking about the book of
Isaiah.
It's the book of Isaiah. And so we've got a man that is reading the Old Testament book of Isaiah, and he's reading, does anyone know what chapter?
53.
He's reading chapter number 53. So take your pen right now, and on the margin of your Bible, make sure that you write a little note there that lets you know that he's reading from Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. So now, turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 53, and we are going to teach through the importance of the first 12 verses of this book, chapter rather, of Isaiah. Isaiah 53. And we are learning the doctrine of... Yes, one student is tracking. Penal substitutionary atonement. What is it, Ms. Usher? Oh my goodness, let's try it again. What is it, Christine? That is your name, right? I got that right. Penal substitutionary atonement. All right, you got it, Star? What is it?
Penal substitutionary atonement.
Did you get it there, Kyla?
Yes.
Okay, make sure that you know. We're talking about the doctrine of penal substitutionary atonement. Christ died for
my sin.
Christ died for my sin. Christ took my place. A couple times I've seen in baseball, since I've been watching baseball, that a runner who can't run gets out on base. And then what happens, Matt?
Just find someone in.
What's he do with him?
He's a pinch runner.
He substitutes someone in, and that man comes off the base, and a substitutionary runner goes in, and he runs for him. He runs for him. That's Christ. That's what Christ's doing for us. He took our sin, our place. What did he take from God on our behalf?
Wrath.
Okay, that's why we're calling it penal, because it's a penalty. Okay? And not any different than, let's say a hockey game. Let's say in a hockey game, they have a penalty box in hockey games, right? Y'all paying attention to that? A penalty box. And let's say that they allowed you to flip players out. They don't. Let's say for the sake of discussion, they did. So Matt's a really good player. He gets a 2-minute penalty. Ken, as we know, is not a very good player. And so Ken goes in the box for Matt so that Matt can keep on playing, even though Ken is innocent and Matt is guilty. He took his place. So let's begin reading in Isaiah 53. Matt, verse 1.
Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?
Okay, that's a rhetorical question. Who hath believed our report? Let me ask you this. Did the Jews believe that Jesus was the Messiah?
No,
they did not. They struggled immensely with that. And it wasn't really until Acts chapter 2 that the Jews embraced Jesus as the Messiah. What happens in Acts chapter 2? You don't need to learn there and don't answer any more questions. What happens in Acts chapter number 2?
Church.
The church is?
Created by Paul.
By who?
Peter.
By Peter. He delivers this great sermon. Kyla, do you remember how many are saved in Acts chapter number 2? Tell her, George. How many? 3,000 are added to the church. 3,000 are added to the church. But even then, the nation as a whole remains in a state of
unbelief.
And even today, Israel is still in a state of unbelief. All right, Matt, verse 2.
For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. In the root of the dry ground, he hath form, no form, nor comeliness, and when he shall see him, he is no beauty that we should desire him.
There was nothing about Jesus' physical stature or outward appearance or family background that drew people to him. There was nothing about that. Just like a root out of dry ground, he's no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty about him that we should desire. It wasn't as though Jesus was the best looking guy and women were flocking to him because of his width or body structure or hair. No Justin Bieber here. That's not what we're dealing with here. There's nothing about Jesus. There's no halo over his head that everyone is attracted to it. He's comparing it to agriculture. There's nothing about him at all. In fact, they asked, is not this the carpenter's son? I mean, surely God's not going to come from a carpenter's son. God's son would come from what kind? A king, right? A priest. Somebody in one of the elite families. I mean, certainly not a carpenter's son. Verse 3, Matt.
He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as our faces from him. We are despised and we esteemed him not.
What is being communicated in verse number 3, students?
He wasn't popular.
What else? A man of what?
Sorrow.
All right, what does that mean?
He knew what it was like to be upset.
Okay, what about acquainted with grief? What does that mean? Kyla, acquainted with grief. What is that description all about? What does it mean to be acquainted with grief? Sure, all right. Star, what about the next statement? He was despised and we esteemed him not.
He was hated and we didn't like look up to him or anything.
Right, that's it. Good paraphrase. In fact, what did the Jews scream?
Crucify him.
And so we're seeing that this description, right in your Bibles please, is of a suffering servant. A suffering servant. This is Jesus, the suffering servant. And this description of Jesus, right in your Bible I said, this description of Jesus as a suffering servant completely confuses the Jews. What were they looking for?
A king.
They were looking for a king who would
take over the Roman Empire.
Exactly. Overthrow the Roman Empire. And instead, there, who is this one that's going to come as a suffering servant? Verse 4, Matt.
Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted.
Okay, again, what's going on there, Heather? What are some of the things that you see there with that verbiage in verse 4?
It's describing his experience on the cross.
Yeah, smitten of God. What does that mean? That's some old English words right there. Smitten of God. Take your pen and underline those three words. Smitten of God. What does that mean, Christine? Smitten of God. Smitten of God. What is going on there, George? Smitten of God. What? Smitten. Smoked. Can I use that in proper English? What is a smote? If you were to smote somebody, what does that mean?
You hit him.
You hit him, right. Yes, yes. Good. Smoked. Okay? So who was the one that smoked him? Who was the one Matt did in this case? In the text, what's it say? What does that mean? Smitten of God.
God punished him.
What is Miss Peters? Smitten of God.
He was struck by God.
Right, he was struck by God. That this was God punishing him. God punishing him. Smitten of God. Smitten of God. What Bible verse can you think of that describes this? Anyone? What Bible verse can you think of that describes this?
I think of when Jesus went on the cross and God turned his face away from him because he couldn't look at him.
Okay, what else? All right, let's go there. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Let's go there. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And I expect you to have it underlined in your Bible. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Everyone, turn there. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Heather, when you get there, this is the verse that you should have known already, so I want you to read it. 2 Corinthians 5:21.
For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
Okay, there's the parallel right there. For he hath made him who knew no sin. The first he is who, folks?
God.
God. God the Father has made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin. So he treated him as a sinner. He punished him as a sinner. The horrific death of Christ on the cross is described in Galatians 3. You stay right where you're at, and I'm going to go to Galatians 3, and you listen to me. Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Having become a curse for us. So Jesus was cursed on the tree. Cursed. Jesus was cursed. Jesus was punished. Jesus was punished by who?
God.
God. God. This is cosmic level punishment. All right, go back to Isaiah 53, everyone. Let's look at verse number 5. Isaiah 53. Are you there, Matt?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, verse 5. Read it.
But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed.
He was wounded for
our
what? Sins, right. A transgression is a sin. That's why I took you to 2 Corinthians 5:21. So again, right now in the margin of your Bible, right next to this verse, write down 2 Corinthians 5:21, because I want you to see the tie-in. I want you to see that the apostles of the New Testament are quoting from the Old Testament. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our what?
Iniquities.
Another word for sin. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. The our peace. That is the idea of reconciliation. If Matt and I are at peace with one another, we're not warring. When you're at peace, your friends. So the peace that we need with God was accomplished through chastisement of Christ. What does it mean to chastise? What, Ms. Peters? Scold, punish, right. So we see here three words describing this. And with his
stripes,
we are healed. With his stripes, he was whipped for us, me. He took my place. So he was wounded when they pierced his side. Sin is a transgression of the law. We have peace with God because of his penal substitutionary atoning work on the cross. Stay where you're at. I'm going to go to Romans 5:1. Listen to the word of the Lord. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What does the word justified mean?
Make it right.
To make it right. What else? Justified. You can remember it like this. Just as though you never sinned. That'll help you. Just as though you've never sinned. Justified. Just as though you've never sinned. He makes it right. He makes it perfect. It's just like you never did anything. Sometimes juveniles who get in trouble before the age of 18 can go before a judge and they can get their crime stricken from the record. It's completely eradicated. It's completely destroyed. It is as though you did not ever do anything. They'll normally only do that one time. But it completely erases your record. Verse 6.
All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all.
What verses come to your mind from Romans chapter number 3? What verses come to your mind from Romans chapter number 3 about all we like sheep have gone astray? We have turned everyone. Which one?
323.
For all have sinned. For all have sinned. Remember, when you're dealing with college students and friends outside of church that are unsaved, if they don't see themselves as sinners, George, you don't have anything for them. You don't have anything for them. If they don't see that their sin has separated them from a holy and righteous God, you have nothing for them. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What did I tell you you were? You were the walking
dead.
The walking dead.
Like a
zombie. Physically, you're alive. There's still a pulse. But spiritually, you are dead. You need to be
born
again or quickened in order to believe. And who is God's quickening agent? The Holy Spirit is. That's right. The Holy Spirit is. Only the Spirit can do that. Verse 7, Matt.
He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he oppressed not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before her shears is dumb. So he openeth not his mouth.
Doesn't say a thing. He's silent for nearly all the questioning during the pre-trial. Nearly all of it he's silent. John 1:29. Let me quickly go there for you. John 1:29. Really, the only time he opens his mouth is when Pilate talks to him about truth. What is truth? And then he opens his mouth. John chapter number 1 verse 29 says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, can anyone finish it? The Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world. Takes away the sins of the world. Of the three words, penal, substitutionary, and atonement, what word are we talking about here? Substitutionary, right. What is substitutionary? Take the place of. Good. Lock that in your mind. Lock substitutionary is take the place of. And so John the Baptist sees Jesus and says, behold, look, the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world. 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2. Let me go there very quickly. 1 Peter chapter number 2. Verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered, and what's it say? For us. Suffered for us. Another word for took our place. Verse 8, Matt.
He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken.
All right, what do we have going on here? What is this language of he was cut off out of the land of the living? What is that? What kind of language is that first, though? Answer that question. What is it?
Old English.
Old English, more than that. What?
He wasn't literally cut off.
Well, what does it mean to say cut off from the land of the living? What does that mean? You got the land of the living. He what?
He died.
Exactly. What kind of language is that, though?
It's a metaphor.
It's poetic. It's poetic language. Instead of just saying he died, that's pretty simple. This is poetic language. It's for cut off from the land of the living. He was taken from where?
Prison.
And?
Judgment.
Judgment. And who shall declare his generation? Now, what does that mean? Who shall declare his generation? What did he not have?
He didn't have an heir.
He didn't have a son. Who's going to keep the family going? Who keeps the family name going? That's what George is doing. George is keeping the family name going. George has a son who will keep the family name going. So the poetic language here is, who keeps the family going? Who keeps the generation going? He doesn't have an heir. He doesn't have a son. Who kept it going for David?
Solomon.
Who kept it going from Abraham?
Isaac.
Who kept it going for Jacob?
Joseph.
Right, 12 of them. So the poetic language here is very instructive. Taken from where? Prison. And from?
Judgment.
All right, when was he in judgment? When was he in judgment? Before that, judgment.
The trial.
Right, with Pilate, the trial, exactly. That's judgment. Prison, he was being held there in containment until he was taken from judgment. And then he has no offspring. And then what's it say? He was cut off out of the land of the... Which means he died. And then it says, for the transgression of my people he was... What's the word stricken mean?
Beat,
punished, right, exactly. So this is a beautifully poetic chapter about what Christ did. Verse 9.
And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his... And is rich with his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth.
All right, let's stop and let's unpack that. How was his grave with the wicked?
Before that. He was killed with the two thieves.
And what were those thieves?
Wicked.
Common criminals.
Mm-hmm.
And then what's the next thing it says? And with the rich in his
death.
So again, poetic language describing two different aspects. You don't expect, listen to me, you don't expect a man that gets crucified to be buried in a tomb that no one has ever laid in. It doesn't work. Do you think that the other two criminals were carefully removed from the cross and their bodies were wrapped in spices and treated and carried? Do you think that happened?
No.
No. Do you know what they did with them in those days? On a hill.
Yeah.
A hill that always burned. In those days, every city had a dump outside the city. And it was always on fire. That's how you took care of your trash. You just burnt it. Growing up in West Virginia, we just burned our own trash. We had 55-gallon barrels out behind the house. And anything that could be burnt was separated and put inside the burn barrel. Why? Because we didn't have trash pickup. And so we wanted to get rid of as much as we could just to turn it into ashes. Only aluminum cans and things that would not burn were separated, and then you had to haul them off to the county dump. You only do that about once a month. You tried to burn everything you could. Outside of Jerusalem was a dump. And it was always on fire because people were always taking their trash out there and dumping it on it. They would throw bodies on this dump. But not the body of Jesus. So while he was crucified with the wicked, in his death he was buried as though he was
rich.
And then, what's this next description you have in verse 9? Christine, what's he describing next? The author of Isaiah. Christine, what's it say there? He has done no, neither was there any what? In his... Okay, what? This is again poetic language. What's he describing? He's what? Innocent, good. And what else? He wasn't a liar. Right. He was honest, a man of integrity. No sin in his life. So he's without sin. Verse number 10. Heather.
Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand.
Look at that. Look at that. What is going on here? Yet it what?
Pleased.
What kind of language is that? How in the world can it please Yahweh or Jehovah? How can it please the Lord to bruise him? Because what? Okay, but how can it please him? How can it please him? What kind of language is that, students? It pleased the Lord? How can it please the Lord? How could it please God?
His what?
Okay, and what gets accomplished that would be pleasing to the Lord through this? What? Exactly, you got it. You are spot on. The redemption of millions and millions of people is now possible through the substitutionary atoning death of Jesus. Now you can be saved, and you can be saved. And so it pleased the Lord because he would bring many sons and daughters into the family of God through this major thing called adoption, whereby we have been adopted into the family. And you now can say, Abba, Father, Daddy. Why? Because you move from being a creation of God to a child of God through this redemptive work. And so the author of Isaiah can say, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. God has put Jesus to grief. When? When thou shalt make his what? His what?
Soul.
His soul a what?
An offering.
Up to this point, what had been offered for sin? Lambs, goats, sacrifices, grain offerings, birds, but not a human being. There had never been a human being that had been offered as a sacrifice. Every lamb, every goat. I mean, there was almost one. Who was the one that was almost offered?
Isaac
was almost offered, but he stopped him and said, stop, now I know that you love me. And then what was offered? A ram, a goat, but not a person, not something that has a what?
Soul.
A soul. Does an animal have a soul?
No.
So now we have a soul being offered. A soul that was made in the image of God and was God. Made in the image of God and was God. Jesus, the Son of God, is being offered. And then what else do we see in this special language here? He shall see his what?
Seed.
And shall prolong his
days.
What is being promised there?
Wait.
Okay, wait a minute. I thought he was cut off from the land of the living. Which is it then? Is he cut off from the land of the living or not?
Yeah.
What? And yes. And then what's being promised in this verse? I heard it. I heard the word. The resurrection. Write that down right now in the margin of your Bible. Right next to verse number 10. Write down the resurrection. I always get confused. Does resurrection have two S's or one S?
One S.
One S and two
R's.
R's. Okay, so let's spell it correctly because I struggle at it. Write down the word resurrection in the margin of your Bible right there. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for what? For sin. He shall see his seed and shall prolong his days. Prolong his days is a promise of, say it again please, the resurrection. So he's cut off from the land of the living. He dies with the wicked. He's buried like he's rich. It pleases the Lord to bruise him. And then God promises in verse number 10, the promise of the resurrection. The promise of the resurrection. I'm going to go to Hebrews chapter number 10, verse 10. Hebrews 10:10. Hebrews 10:10. Listen to this language. By that the will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. This is it. No more lambs, no more goats, no more offerings. It's finished. Which, by the way, is what Jesus said on the cross. How many sayings did he say?
Seven
sayings on the cross. How many?
Seven
sayings on the cross. Make sure you know that. Seven sayings on the cross. Verse number 11, back to Matt.
He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteousness servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities.
He, who's the he?
Yeah, Jesus.
Nope, not yet. He shall see the what? Okay, alright, nice yawning. Let's try it again. Who is the he?
God.
God the Father shall see the travail of whose soul?
Jesus'
soul. What does it mean for your soul to travail? What does that mean for your soul to travail? What does that mean? Your soul to... What do you think that means? Your soul. What's your soul?
Your inner
being. What's it mean to travail? What could happen in your life right now that would cause your soul to travail? Give me something that could happen in your life that would cause your soul to travail.
Death.
A death. What kind of a death? Who in particular?
Yeah,
even more specific.
A
parent would work. How many would travail with your sister or rejoice with your brother or sister? Which would it be? Kind of like your... You have any sisters or brothers? Okay, you love her? Said that hesitantly. You really love her? Would your soul travail if you had to lose her? Okay. Right. The inner being. When did Jesus' soul travail? When did it begin happening?
At the fall.
You mean Garden of Eden fall? When did Jesus travail? Before the cross. When? In the Garden of Gethsemane. He sweat drops with what?
Blood.
What's he say? What's he ask the Father? How does he pray in the garden?
There's another way.
Yeah, if there's another way. If you're asking for another way, what are you doing?
I don't
want to do this. As humanity in Christ, if it be possible, Lord, let this cup pass. What does he mean by cup pass? It's poetic language again. Let it go. There's another way. Do I have to drink this? Was he really talking about drinking something?
No.
It's language. Now, do I have to endure this? And so what's it say about this soul that's travailing? God shall see the travail of his soul and shall be what?
Satisfied.
Satisfied? What does that mean? Satisfied. Good enough? Okay. So satisfied. What's the idea of satisfied? The judge is satisfied. Is that a good thing, Ken?
Yes.
Appeased. Good.
He's no longer angry.
What?
He's no longer angry.
Good. At what?
At us.
At sin? Okay, good. The theological word here is propitiation. Propitiation. That's the satisfied. Propitiation is the theological word. We'll go over that in our next lesson. Propitiation is spelled P-R-O-P-I-T-I-A-T-I-O-N. Propitiation. It's the theological word that describes the satisfaction Christ secured through his death. And then what does Christ do? He does what? In the verse number 11, he does what to many?
Justifies
many. He justifies. What's the theological word? Justification. Justification. Just as though you've never
sinned.
God takes you from a state where you're a sinner and treats you now as you're righteous. And then we notice here that he describes Jesus as his what? Two words. How's Jesus described in verse number 11?
Righteous
what?
Servant.
So Jesus is the righteous servant that satisfies God's wrath by justifying many, because what did Jesus do? He bared their iniquities. So we say over and over again, Christ died for your, tell me, sins. Verse number 11. 12, yeah.
Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors.
Okay, you've got to get this. Please don't check out on me right now. This single verse is packed full of theology. What's the first thing that's promised to Jesus?
Portion with the great.
A portion with the what?
The great.
What does that mean? A portion with the great. What did God do? Where is Jesus? Exalted on the right hand of God the Father. Promising to him an entire what?
Kingdom.
A new heaven and a new earth. So God, satisfied with his righteous servant, has now promised that he would divide him a portion with the great. More poetic language. And what's he going to give him? The spoil of the
strong.
With the strong. Why? Why? The word it answers it. Because he poured out his. You're not getting it. He's getting it. Why is he getting it? Because he was the righteous servant that was obedient. He was what?
Numbered.
With the transgressors. Who's that?
Us.
More specifically, who was he numbered with?
The two criminals.
The two criminals. Exactly. The transgressors are the one on his left and the one on his
right.
And he bare the sin of many. And now what's he doing? He's making intercession for the transgressions. Now, students, we've just went through 12 verses from Isaiah 53. It's not done, as you can see. How many is the total number of verses?
12.
Oh, is it 12? Okay, I thought there was more. Okay, good. I'm done. I'll have to go and edit that out of the recording, because I don't want to look stupid on the recording, right?
You don't want to look like Ken.
That's right, I don't want to look like Ken. Okay. All right. Do you see, in the last minute that we have together, how much theology is in this single chapter? If you knew your Bible, you could show somebody how to be saved from just this one chapter alone. It's all about Jesus' substitutionary atoning death.